The title of today's message is No Fear in Death. And that is an excerpt from one of the hymns, Hope in Life, No Fear in Death. So that's where the title came from. It's interesting as you watch people approach their final days. Last week we had a gentleman who was being baptized who is on his final leg of his journey on this mortal realm. And we know that Mike, his health is deteriorating. There have been others along the way, many others. I think of Peter Hendricks, who used to lead our worship. And every Sunday he'd be here playing his guitar, and we had two or three other guitars, and we had a wonderful time of worship. And Peter was a wonderful friend to all of us. And we loved him, and he contracted cancer, and the Lord took him home. But what a unique experience that was in the hospital room, in the same palliative ward where Mike is presently living and preparing to die. I remember in the final hours of Peter's life, we gathered around his bedside with his family, and Troy brought a guitar, and we sang very lovely hymns and choruses around his bedside until Peter breathed his last, stepped from this life into the next. And by way of contrast, there was someone that I knew in the next room who was not a believer. And I'm close friends, I have been close friends with this particular man over the years, and it was his mother who was dying. And she did not steal quietly into the night as slipping the mortal coil, as it were, if you're Shakespearean. She was cursing and screaming and defiant. And we would come out. I came out of Peter's room, and my friend came out of his mother's room, and I could hear the screaming and the fear. And he would come out just dripping with sweat because he was trying to console her. And there was nothing that he could do to comfort her or to console her. And I could see how rattled, how shaken he was. So you put those two side by side. One is full of peace and hope and the presence of God and a quietness, a stillness. And then the other room was just filled with anger and bitterness and resentment. What a contrast. The title of this message again is No Fear in Death. They've done surveys. They found that the number one fear, interesting enough, is not death. The number one fear is public speaking. That's a very difficult thing, to stand up and speak in front of people, because you're really exposed. You're vulnerable every time you stand up. And I've been public speaking for, I don't know, many, many years, probably close to 50 years, either in camp settings or in church settings, and formerly in pastoral ministry for just nigh on to 40 years. So you're very vulnerable and very exposed, and you feel like everyone is scrutinizing every word, every nonverbal, and you feel very, very, very exposed. So it's a very difficult thing to do public speaking. But accordingly, the survey says that the number two or number three, it's somewhere in that category, the number two fear is death. And everyone, when the rubber meets the road and you're coming to the end of your days, has a distinct fear of death, unless they have the hope of life. And we've celebrated the hope of life. Woody Allen is a comedian, has done a lot of different movies. He said, "I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." That's pretty good. He goes on to say, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work, I want to achieve immortality through not dying." And then he says, "I don't want to live on in the hearts of my countrymen, I want to live on in my apartment." You got to smile, because that's humor. And sometimes we have to take some of the deep, serious topics and add some humor to lighten it up. We have euphemisms like he passed on, he went to a better place, he was called home, he went to sleep, he departed this life, or as Shakespeare put it, he shuffled off this mortal coil. Did you know that the internet has a page with 200 ways to say death without mentioning the word? Is it interesting? Like, why do we do that? You know, it's like it used to be called a hearse, and there was a coffin in the hearse, and it was going to take you to the graveyard. Well, now it's not a coffin, it's a casket. It's not a hearse, it's a coach, and it's not a graveyard, it's a burial park. So it's like you're going on a picnic in a really classy car. So we sweeten it. And John Benjamin writes, "Why do people waste their breath inventing dainty names for death?" Think about that for a moment. Why do we do that? Well, death was never part of the program. We had a celebration of life last Sunday for my mother-in-law, Dixie's mom. And we had several family members who came, some who knew Christ, some who didn't know Christ. And it was a wonderful time together. And there was a sense of celebration. There was this hope, this joy, that because of Darlene's faith, she was moving on to a far better place, as we say. And it was a time of great rejoicing, as much as we will miss Darlene. She was a wonderful part of our lives and a wonderful part of the church life. What if we could change your view? What if we could change our neighbor's view? What if we could change the view of the person in that next palliative room? That they don't have to fear death by simply putting their faith in Christ. What if we were able to communicate that to the people around us who, in all honesty, are feeling a great deal of distress as they approach their final hours? I shared with you not so long ago a good friend of ours, Dave. We've known Dave and his wife for many years, and we have shared the gospel with them, and he contracted cancer probably about 6-7 weeks ago, and he was a client of Dixie's, getting his hair cut regularly, and I would meet him for lunch every now and again. And his daughter called the night before and said, "My dad wants to talk with you. He's got something he wants to share, and he doesn't have much breath. He's very sick." And I said, "Well, I had no idea he was this sick." He said he was in the hospital. He said he was going to be getting out. I said I'd take him for lunch when he got out. "No," she said, he took a real turn for the worse, and he's only got hours to live, and he wants to talk to you. Just don't interrupt him, because it's very hard for him to get his breath." So, sure enough, he called the next morning, and we listened to him, and he said, "Look, this is my final phone call. I've shared this with you before, so if you remember me sharing this, don't think the pastor's having another senior moment." I'm getting more and more of those, interestingly enough, but... So he called and he said, "Look, this is my final phone call, and I just want you to know that I've taken into consideration what you shared with me about Jesus. And you need to know that I've put my faith in Jesus, and I found a peace that I've never known." And Dixie was weeping, and I said, "We are so overjoyed, Dave, that you've made this decision to trust in Christ as your Savior." And I said, and then the Holy Spirit just prompted me to say, and I wouldn't have said this, I would have said something else, but the Holy Spirit prompted me to say, "Dave, in just a matter of a few hours, you're going to be stepping from this life into a city of glorious lights." And I had a sense of how glorious God's country, God's eternal home is in that moment. And he responded, "Travis, Dixie, I can see it." And I didn't know if he was just visualizing in his mind eye, or if God was giving him a glimpse of the eternal glories of heaven. But what joy we had, because we know that his Spirit lives on and he is experiencing just the glory of heaven and the intimacy of connection with God, the maker of his soul. What a delight, what a joy to have that. So, terrifying darkness or an abiding hope? We have a choice. So the fact of death, There's two things my dad always used to say. There's two things you can be sure of. That is death and taxes, right? Because they're always going to find a way to tax you. We'll take away the carbon tax today, but who knows? They might come back tomorrow. But you can be sure you're going to be taxed one way or another. It just works that way. And we know that death is 100%. A survey says that the leading cause loss of life in Canada is actually death. It's 100%. That's a statistical survey. I haven't researched it, but I think it's true. Psalm 49, verses 1 through 3, says, "Listen to this, all you people. Pay attention, everyone in the world." This is a message for everybody from the psalmist. "It's high and low, rich and poor, listen, for my words are wise and my thoughts are filled with insight." And why does he make that claim? Because this is divine insight that comes from the Lord himself. Here's the wise insight, Psalm 49, 7 through 9. "The rich cannot redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. Redemption does not come so easily, for no one can ever pay enough to live forever and never see the grave." It doesn't matter how rich, how powerful you might be, there is no way to stave off the inevitability of your demise and my demise. Genesis 2:16 recounts why this is true. This is the fact of death. "But the Lord warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die.'" And I think of that verse in Scripture. One life to live, and then the judgment. The Bible makes it clear. There's only one life. And how we live that life, for his glory or for self, determines our inevitable outcome. We read from Romans this morning, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." It's like the COVID virus. Remember, everybody was getting COVID. We all got shots, but we all got sick with COVID. Well, that's the same with sin. And in seminary, they would teach you that that all men are seminally present in the sin of Adam. And it gets very theological, and it's confusing for me to this day to kind of how that works out in theological terms. But the point is that we inherit a sin nature from Adam and Eve. We were born in sin. So the fact of sin and death is immutable. Joseph Bailey said, "Death plays no favorites and cuts no deals. Dairy farmer and sales executive live in death's shadow with Nobel Prize winner and prostitute, mother, infant, teen, old man. The hearse stands waiting for the surgeon who transplants a heart, as well as the hopeful recipient, for the funeral director and the corpse he prepares for burial. Death spares nobody." That's the fact of death. Number two, there's facets of death. Now think about a diamond. When you look at a diamond, you see various facets on that ring. That beautiful gem, it reflects different aspects. And when you look at it from different angles, you'll see different reflections, different light, different color ambiance. Well, there's different facets to death. But the one thing that's true about death is it always involves separation. Separation. Let me explain. There's three things here in terms of separation. First, physical death. It's a separation of soul and spirit from the body. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What's the point? The body without the spirit is dead. There's only two things that last forever. And that is the souls of men and women and the Word of God. Those are the only two things that last forever. Genesis 35, verse 18, concerning Rachel and Jacob. "And so it was, as her soul was departing, that she called his name Ben-Oni. but his father called him Benjamin. You see the separation of her soul leaving her body, and she dies. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4, Solomon says, one generation passes away, and another generation comes. It's cyclical, isn't it? It's just like you cycle through all the people, through all the centuries. They come and they go. You know, it's a little humor when you're talking about death goes a long way. There was a man who went to see a doctor, and he had a terminal disease. And he didn't know he had a terminal disease. They did all the tests. And finally, the doctor got in touch with him. And the man says, well, I'm very glad that you got in touch with me. What's the results of my tests? And he said, well, I have bad news and I have worse news. The bad news is that you have only 48 hours to live. And the worst news is that we've been looking for you since yesterday. Well, it's good to see you smile. So there's physical death, separation of the soul from the body, but there's also a spiritual death. And here's the interesting point. We were all born spiritually dead, separated from God. Spiritually dead. We're all born spiritually dead. You're not born as a saved individual, although the scripture makes it clear. Jesus says, let the little children come unto me. Before children reach the age of accountability, any child that passes goes to be with the Lord. But we were born spiritually dead, and that means that we can't tune in. You know, it's like having a transistor radio with no batteries. You can't tune in to God's channel, his frequency, because there's no batteries. There's no spiritual life to generate, receptivity to God's frequency. So we're born spiritually dead. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Adam sinned, that equals death. We inherited that. It's the separation of your soul from God. That's spiritual death. We got physical death, spiritual death. And then thirdly, we got a second death. I know that doesn't line up, kind of symmetrically, but it's the third death. It's a second death, but it's the third point, the third aspect of it. I think you understand what I'm trying to get at. It's confusing. But it's what the second death is a final separation from God. Revelation 20, verse 13 says this, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Not a pleasant picture. In other words, the math works out like this. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. What do you mean by that? If you're only born once and not reborn, you're going to die twice. You'll die physically and you'll die the second death. But if you've been born physically and then reborn spiritually, you'll only die once, and that's this physical life. Or, as it appears, the way things are going in our world, some of us may not taste death, but we may be translated. 1 Corinthians 15, caught up to be with the Lord in the twinkling of an eye, in the rapture, where Christ comes to receive his church in the air. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that wonderful to be free from the law of sin and death? If you are a child of God and you know him by faith and faith alone in Christ, you're no longer bound by the law of sin and death. He set you free. There's no other world leader, as I mentioned last week, who ever said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus raised the widow of Nain's daughter, or son, raised Jairus' daughter, raised Lazarus from the grave, and lastly, he raised himself from the grave. He proved the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And everyone who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he or she live. What a marvelous promise. So that's some of the facets of death. Now, number three, I want to just talk about the fear of death. The fear of death is like a ravenous beast that consumes people's waking moments and disturbs the sleep. For people who are afraid of their own mortality, death is a frightening reality. The fear of death, like a ravenous beast. Psalm 49, verse 5 says, why should I fear when trouble comes, when enemies surround me? And one of those great enemies is the enemy of death. It's the tool or the weapon that Satan uses prolifically throughout the world is the threat of death. Scripture says, be alert, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion. You know, it's interesting because the roaring lion isn't the one who does the devouring. The roaring lion chases the prey towards the females that are hidden in the tall grass, and they devour the unsuspecting prey. But you see, Satan uses fear. He uses the fear of death to frighten people into a place of uncertainty, anxiety, and confusion. Well, why do we need to be afraid? We don't need to be afraid. Why? Because the prince of death has been defeated. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. The scripture says that the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, and he has the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Isn't that something? What a picture. Slaves to the fear of dying. But the prince of death has been defeated. Jesus conquered death by dying and being resurrected. The cross was the very weapon that God used to defeat Satan. He used the cross. How ironic. Satan has the power of death. And Christ, by dying, rendered Satan's power inoperative. You know, there's a story of this little chihuahua. I'm not a big fan of chihuahuas. They're little, and they bark a lot, right? I don't like dogs that bark a lot. It's nice if they're cuddly and soft and they, you know, and they just zip it. Yeah. You have a chihuahua? Oh, does he bark a lot? Oh, well, that you have a good chihuahua. I'm sorry to offend the owners of chihuahuas this morning. Well, here's the picture, and hopefully it'll alleviate some of your concern. A little dog, a Lhasa Apso, sitting in a bay window, and a hawk flies overhead, sees this miniature poodle, and we'll cover all the small dogs just to make sure no one's offended. And the hawk sweeps down at a high rate of speed with its claws extended in the direction of this little dog sitting on this cushion in the bay window. It hits the pane of glass and bounces off and lands on the ground, and it's got one wing flapping kind of awkwardly, and then kind of collects itself and then flies off. Now that is a great illustration of what Christ has done for us. We're like that little dog in a sense, ready to be victimized by Satan, but Christ himself put a pane of protection, the sheet of glass of his holy presence, his shed blood over us, so that the enemy cannot touch us. He cannot harm us. We are kept in the will of God. It doesn't mean that we won't die physically, but we will never die spiritually, and we will never be separated from Christ. For we are fully accepted in the Beloved, and we are secure in His care. Saint may knock himself out trying to get to us, but to no avail. Praise be to Christ, who's got His hand of protection over us. So why should we fear? Well, number one, the prince of death has been defeated. Number two, the power of death has been destroyed. I was thinking of that the verse that you read this morning, Tony, from Psalm 49, verse 15. It says that God has redeemed my life, and He has saved me from the power of the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 puts it this way. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's a definitive statement about the power of Christ to overcome the law of sin and death. Revelation 20, verse 4, gives us a picture of all those tribulation saints martyred for their faith, who stood strong, stood tall for Christ in at the pain of death. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, says Revelation 20, verse 4. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life, and that's talking about their souls are alive, but it's talking about a body that has been created fit for eternity, one for salvation and one for destruction. And the rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. These are the unredeemed. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him 1,000 years. Are you looking forward to that? Reigning with Christ for 1,000 years? That's going to be an amazing time. We get 80 years now. But let's suppose that the rapture occurs today and then tribulation period starts tomorrow. 7 years, we'll be back. That's just imagining. No man knows the hour or the time of Christ's return, right? We know that. But imagine if the rapture occurred today and we're taken up to be with Him, the scripture says that we come back with Him, riding on horses, dressed in white linen, we come back with Him at the end of the tribulation for the Battle of Armageddon, and then He established His millennial reign all through the Old Testament. All the major prophets, minor prophets, they spent so much time detailing what the millennial reign of Christ is going to be like. And what a fantastic experience that's going to be, a restored earth. And at the end of that time, this earth will be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Can you imagine? We ought to be excited. This is truth. This is reality. And I want to put it in chronological terms that bring the immediacy of God's prophetic plan into a closer understanding. Imagine if we went today and a tribulation began tomorrow. Not that it would move that rapidly, but imagine if that happened. Then 7 years, we're back, and we're here for 1,000 years with glorified bodies. We won't have those aches and pains. We won't have that trouble with weakness and all of the things that bother this human body. What a great thing. So the prince of death has been defeated. The power of death has been destroyed. And then we have a picture of death, and it's described. Picture of death has been described in Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man. I love this story because what it does, it gives you a very, very clear picture into eternity. If anybody says, well, you know, you don't know what comes after this life, you say, oh, yeah, I do. I do. Yeah, I haven't been to heaven and come back. I mean, you know, I know there's lots of stories like that. It kind of runs contrary to the scripture, one life to live and then the judgment, and no man has seen God at any time. So regardless of what you feel about those, the Bible makes it clear here in Luke chapter 16 what eternity holds for the saved and the unsaved, for the redeemed and the unredeemed. It's a great story. You have Lazarus, this poor man, lives at the gates of this rich man. He's impoverished. He has nothing. His body is covered with open sores, and the dogs lick the wounds. He is a picture of absolute despair. But he's not despairing and he's not hopeless because Lazarus loves God. The rich man had his opulence, his wealth, all the good things that life had to offer. And Lazarus just lived by the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. It's just kind of a metaphor for whatever came his way. Guests coming, they maybe bring a scrap of bread they haven't eaten and toss it his direction. But here he was in misery. It says in the text, finally the poor man died, verse 22, and was carried by who? Was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. What a promotion. From rags to riches. And who's he carried by? He's carried by the angels. When our loved ones pass, they're going to be escorted with their arms around our loved ones. They're going to carry them to heaven. It says the rich man also died and was buried. He didn't get carried anywhere. He was just buried. And he went to the place of the dead. You see the contrast? There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. And you know the story well. The rich man cries out, "Send Lazarus, just have him dip his finger in a cup of cool water." Now he's a spirit. And at that point, he hasn't been fashioned with a body fit for eternal destruction, but he will get one. But he's in torment. And Father Abraham, who's the picture of the father of the faithful, it was counted unto Abraham as righteousness because he believed God. Abraham says, look, Lazarus cannot come to you. You cannot come here. There's a great gulf that's fixed. This is known as the place of Hades. And this is the place, it was like a giant, you know, and whether the Catholics got this notion of a purgatory, but this was a place of Sheol where you'd have this great gulf fixed. The unredeemed were on one side, the redeemed were in the very presence of God in this other containment. But it was Christ who led captivity captive. It was Christ who set the souls free and took them directly into the presence of God when he died and rose up from the grave. It says that during that time, he led in Psalms, led captivity captive. And all those believers, including Lazarus, who were enjoying the good things of God, the heavenly banquet, they all went directly to be the Lord. And now, to be absent from the body is to be present in the Lord. When you die, you don't go into a soul sleep. That's not doctrinally sound. You know, look at the thief on the cross. You know, he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So that's how it works. So, wonderful picture. But interesting with Lazarus, and I want to just share this with you, and then we'll close here in just a couple of minutes. Lazarus, redeemed, rich man unredeemed, and Abraham says to the rich man, "You can't come here. We can't go there. This is your lot in life. It's torment. You had your good things. Lazarus had nothing. Now he has everything. You're in a place of despair." And he said, "If that's the case, then send someone and tell my brothers. I have seven brothers. Tell them so that they won't come to this place." And Abraham said something very definitive. He said, "Even if someone rises from the dead, they will not believe." And it was really foreshadowing Christ's own death and resurrection. Even if someone rises from the dead, Abraham says to the rich man, they will not believe. But, he says, they have the law of Moses and the prophets and the writing of the scribes. Let them hear them. In other words, it's speaking about the sufficiency of Scripture to bring people to an understanding of salvation. The Word of God, live and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a wonderful picture. Revelation 21, verse 4, God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That is our eternal home. No more. No more. death, no more suffering, no more pain. So why be afraid of death? Psalm 23, verse 4, I quoted last week. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. First point, death is a journey, not a destination. It's not a place you go to, but it's a place that you go through. It's interesting because it says the valley of the shadow of death. And when you think about a valley, it has two openings either end. It's not like a box canyon where you go in and then you can't get out. We don't stay in the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through it. So it's a journey, not a destination. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, I walk through the darkest valley. Second thing that we need to keep in mind that will help assuage our fear is that death is a shadow, not a reality. Death is a shadow, not a reality. Psalm 23, verse 4, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now look, there's death and then there's a shadow of death. Death is a shadow, not a reality for the believer. Now, one of the great Bible scholars and theologians that I studied at seminary was a guy by the name of Dr. Donald Barnhouse. And Dr. Barnhouse lost his first wife. And as he and his children were walking home from the service, they were overwhelmed by deep grief. And so, and he was doing whatever he could to try to comfort them as he tried to manage his own grief. And as they're standing at a stop sign, a large truck drove by and stopped at the stop sign, and they were completely covered by the shadow of the truck, eclipsed. And it came to Dr. Barnhouse in that moment. He said to his children, "Children, I know your grief is great, but which would you rather be run over by, a truck or the shadow of a truck?" And the children immediately responded, "Oh, of course, the shadow of a truck. Don't want to be run over by a truck." He said, "Well, children, that's what Jesus did. He was run over by the truck. And as we face death, it's only the shadow of the truck. It's not reality, because we step out of this life into his glorious light." Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So death is a journey, not a destination. Death is a shadow, not a reality. And number three, death is lonely, but you're never alone. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "You are with me. You're with me. I draw comfort from your abiding presence. You have a rod, which means you'll fight for me. You have a staff, means you'll guide me, even in the valley of the shadow of death." Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "For God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear." No fear. No fear in death. The end of Psalm 23 says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Picture of his eternal country. Let me encourage you with this. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is entered into the heart of men and women all that God has prepared for those that love him. What a glorious future we have. We can rejoice because Jesus did it all. And now we walk in his glorious light with no fear of the shadow of death. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Apply it to our hearts. Apply it to the hearts of our loved ones. Let them see that Christ is the source of victory over death and sin, and we are victorious, that we're more than conquerors through him who strengthens us, that we can do all things through Christ. We are the super overcomers, the hooper Nike, because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your body, for your blood. Thank you for redeeming us. We pray that we live for your glory and honor from this day on, in Jesus' name, amen.